This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details.
And now we enlighten you with Ayah 260 to 263 of Surah Baqarah, recited by Shahriyar Parhizgar.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ بَلَى وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصرهن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم ادعهن يأتينك سعيا واعلم أن الله عزيز حكيم مثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة 100 حبة والله يضاعف لمن يشاء والله واسع عليم الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله ثم لا يتبعون ما أنفقوا منا ولا أذى لهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون قول معروف ومغفرة خير من صدقة يتبعها أذى والله غني حليم.
In the name of Allah, and when Abraham said, My Lord, show me how you revive the dead. He said, Do you not believe? He said, Yes, indeed, but in order that my heart may be at rest. He said, Take 4 of the birds, then cut them into pieces, and place a part of them on every mountain. Then call them, they will come to you, hastening, and know that Allah is Almighty and All-Wise. Those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah and then do not follow what they have spent with reproaches and affronts, They shall have their reward near their Lord, and they will have no fear, nor will they grieve. An honorable word with pardon is better than a charity followed by affront, and Allah is all-sufficient, most forbearing.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, FM, and satellites. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Welcome to this episode of Spotlight. The world watches in horror as the tragedy in Gaza continues to unfold. In a harrowing escalation, the Israeli entity, backed by its staunch ally, the U.S., has shattered the fragile ceasefire, unleashing a torrent of violence that has already claimed the lives of some 420 Gazans, the majority of whom are children and women sleeping in the early hours. Yet the international community remains largely silent. This massacre starkly illustrates a profound disregard for human life and highlights an urgent call for global accountability and intervention now more than ever. As we explore the ramifications of these actions, we must confront a grim reality of humanitarian crisis that demands our immediate attention and action. Now is the time for all voices to rise and be heard, advocating for justice in the face of overwhelming oppression. We'll begin our discussion right after this report.
The Israeli military has resumed its deadly airstrikes on Gaza after it announced the end of a ceasefire agreement with Hamas. The fresh airstrikes have targeted Palestinian homes and civilian structure across the besieged territory. Hundreds of Palestinians, including women and children, have been killed and many more injured. According to a White House spokesperson, Israel's new attacks on Gaza have been launched in coordination with the U.S.
The Trump administration and the White House were consulted by the Israelis on their attacks in Gaza tonight.
A senior Hamas official has said the confirmation of previous consultations between Washington and Tel Aviv indicates the U.S. direct complicity in this aggression. The people in Gaza are among many around the world voicing frustration at the United States' unflinching support for Israel.
United States supported them at the start of the war, and now it is supporting Israel one more time. They have people fled from the south to stay here in Gaza City, but they found tents, there are no houses. They bombed us last night, and people rushed to the streets in the middle of the night. The martyrs couldn't even be buried. No one knew who would bury them. What do they want from the wounded and devastated people of Gaza? The U.S. supports Israel with all kinds of military equipment available in the Middle East and in its stockpiles. We have become a testing ground in Gaza for Israeli-American strikes. We just want to understand form them. What do they want from us?
Where can we go?
Enjoying the backing of the United States, the Tel Aviv regime pressed for the return of the remaining captives in exchange for a longer-term truce. However, Hamas insisted on moving on with the negotiations aimed at a permanent end to the war and a full withdrawal of Israeli forces under the terms of the original ceasefire agreement. Despite all its peace effort claims, Washington has done nothing to alleviate the suffering of the Palestinians. It rather fanned the flames of the genocidal war against them.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Well, now I'd like to welcome my guest who will be joining us for this episode. Mr. Eric Wahlberg, author and journalist, joining us from Toronto. And Mr. Saul Ibshaath, author and commentator, joining us from Belfast. Well, Jim, I'd like to thank you both very much for joining us in this special episode of Gaza War Reignited. I do want to start off, actually, with Mr. Shath. Mr. Shath, I'd like to start with this fragile ceasefire. Now, as we know, it was initiated and, of course, taken credit by the U.S. under the Donald Trump administration. They set the number of phases, they set the conditions, what is to be agreed upon and by whom. And then after it was implemented, they upped their financial and military aid to the Israeli entity. And now, just at the end of the first phase ending, they gave the green light to actually break that same ceasefire as they massacred entire families in their sleep. I mean, what kind of mediation is this?
It's from the beginning, I think, I said myself at the time when the Israelis publicly accepted the ceasefire terms, that is the, was prepared and as a gift for the incoming a new president from his mate, his friend Netanyahu, as to show Trump is a strong president and he's capable of imposing his will internationally. And then after a few days in Trump, he started declaring to the Palestinians, if you don't release the prisoners midday at 12 o'clock, all hell will be let loose on you. And the same thing is when he directed his threat, the psychological warfare on the Palestinians and the region by trying to ethnically cleanse 2 million Palestinians out of Gaza. All of that is a kind of indication of what is the Trump administration is about and what is Netanyahu. This administration said itself it was informed a night ahead before the Zionist aggression, and it was green-lighted these crimes. That in its own is, are complicit in what this entity is doing in the Gaza Strip. It's committing genocide. You are enabling this entity of committing genocide. You are not a mediator in here. And we've seen as well lately, this ceasefire was signed by the American administration And then it was a fulfillment as well of a demand by United Security Council, United Nations Security Council resolution to asking the Zionist entity to cease fire and to allow aids in. And this ceasefire was over three stages. The first stage is done. And then the Americans started with the Israelis about saying, no, it's time for releasing all prisoners. While the Palestinian resistance fulfilled all the demands of all the stage, the first stage, didn't break any of the conditions. We see in the Israelis what they did. They stopped releasing prisoners. They stopped now for nearly 16, 17 days, not allowing aids in after. And now this is a huge, over 100 F-35 stealth airplanes attacking tents and killing families and killing
people. Yes, Mr. Shaikh, I'm going to stop you right there and take something very important that you didn't mention. I'm going to go ahead and cross over to Mr. Wahlberg. I'd like to thank you very much for being patient with us, Mr. Wahlberg. Our guest, Mr. Shaikh, mentioned how Hamas has indeed carried out all of the cases and everything, all the conditions required from them during the ceasefire, while in response, of course, we saw the Israeli entity basically on daily violations. Some say that the resistance is the only solution for Palestinians to actually be freed. No negotiations, no ceasefire. And as we have seen from the U.S.-backed Israeli entity, they never have and they never will abide. Do you agree with this?
Yes. The idea of negotiations, it's so one-sided. There is no mediator here. There is just U.S.-Israel versus the Palestinians. There's no one in between. No. Trump and Netanyahu will not take anyone interfering with the process of taking over all of Palestine. I mean, that's what the intent is. It always has been the intent. And negotiations are really a ruse, just a cover for delaying and making, perhaps getting some hostages back, these kinds of temporary needs to meet the protests of Israelis themselves, the families of the hostages. So this is really part of a whole process of Netanyahu is purging his cabinet, his fellow genociders. Shin Bet, the head of, he just dismissed the head of Shin Bet, which is non-constitutional, but he's basically acting as a dictator and getting away with it. If you just keep pushing ahead, Trump and Netanyahu are following a similar path. Trump's doing a similar kind of destruction of American society and ignoring the Constitution there. Netanyahu's doing that and to pursue this this narrow focus on eliminating the Palestinians. That's what really comes down to. So the only thing that Hamas can do is to be following exactly what is agreed, but that's never going to be enough because it's a turkey shoot. Really, Israel just goes in and kills whoever it wants, and no one stops it. So I don't really know what the options are for Hamas at this point.
Exactly. And as you're mentioning there, Mr. Wahlberg, I'm going to cross over back to Mr. Shaikh. Yeah. Mr. Shaikh, Mr. Wahlberg mentioned that there's no one here other than the U.S. and the Israeli entity from negotiations to the actually implementing the ceasefire. People have actually been calling, as we know and as we have always heard, on the international community. They're always a figure here that people call on to intervene and reduce the suffering of the Palestinians. But history has shown us time and time again that the only response we get from these international communities is basic silence. And even today, we have the United Nations Secretary General, Mr. Antonio Guterres, actually appealing for the remaining captives to be released unconditionally. What about the thousands of Palestinians that are still still being imprisoned and tortured in the Israeli jails? Let's remind our viewers that we do have children there as young as 12 actually being held there. I mean, where is it the international community? They're still silent. So what about the Palestinians' rights?
Since October 7th, 2023, there is over 30,000 Palestinians being kidnapped. in Gaza and the West Bank, and nobody talks about them. The way the Palestinian prisoners see their torture in there, they've been tortured, sexually abused and raped, even raped by dogs and animals, being attacked, some of them forced disappeared, some being killed, doctors being killed who's been taken from hospital to admit there is, like in Shifa Hospital, when they didn't find bunker after the Shifa Hospital, Dr. Salmiya, they broke his arms and legs and put leash on his neck and made him eat like a dog to extract a confession from him that there was a bunker under the Shifa Hospital. So despite all of that, the Palestinian resistance knows very well today who they are facing. This is an ongoing process from 1917 till today, from the British occupation of Palestine and handing it over to terror outfits they brought from West Europe and East Europe, and give them Palestine as a state and call it now the Israeli Defense Army. And this state, from that, with the British and with the Americans today, and as well the other European forces, trying to genocide, sometimes in a slow rate and sometimes in a high speed, like after the 7th of October, of the Palestinians, to ethnically cleanse. But the Palestinians are stubborn people and adamant to stay in their land. Today, there is over 7.2 million Palestinians within historical Palestine and Gaza, and there is less than that Jewish and Zionist entity resident in there. So the stubbornness of the Palestinian, even with the enormous human cost, it showed that the resistance, even with the wars, which is started from 2008 on Gaza or till today, it showed the resilience and the resistance, and it's very difficult for the Zionist entity to achieve its goals. Today we hear Netanyahu coming to us as they want to total victory, and this claim and total victory, which the Palestinian proved, it's broke that army, which that army, when lost the deterrence balance and capability in the region, we seen the West rushed, led by Biden at the time, and then the British, the German, the French, all to support the Zionist entity to stand on its feet. We're talking about a few thousand Palestinian resistance fighters shot that supposed to be superpower, regional superpower, the Zionist entity, a nuclear power. The Palestinian people are capable of facing the Zionist entity. The problem is the West, it's in history from the taking over of North America or Rhodesia or white South Africa, they commit genocide against unarmed people, defenseless people. And this is what they commit in Palestine with their Zionist entity.
Exactly, Mr. Shaath. I mean, obviously, the resistance there in Palestine has proven more than enough that they are capable, after 15 months of genocide, with, like you mentioned, the U.S. backing them, finance, military aid, they were able to withstand it, and definitely their steadfastness will continue. Mr. Wahlberg, I do want to direct this question to you. As being a journalist, we know that Gazans have been through a lot. They've been through bombings, through missiles, through displacement, starvation, actually being emotionally ripped apart from losing all their family members, children being orphaned. They've been through this and much more. How can people around the world still continue to turn a blind eye? I mean, are there certain media outlets helping in this regard, in your opinion?
The Western media is basically Jewish controlled, and it's Western diaspora Jews who are fanatically pro-Israel, though they don't want to live there. They don't want to put up with the horrors of actually living in Israel, but they want it there. So they just insist that the lies are made public and no one can speak against it. And the leadership is 100% pro-Israeli. My only understanding of world politics now is if you become rich, then you become pro-Israel and you support this Jewish genocide, because Jews are the symbol, the world symbol, for wealth, for smarts in becoming millionaires, billionaires, that's ingrained in us. And it's true, in fact, that's where all of their efforts go. So you support that if you want to be rich. And that's what the West is built on. The West is built on becoming rich. And so we're stuck with that kind of model, which is a horrible model. But it's interesting that there still is humanity underneath that. Most people don't really care to become rich. Most people just want a simple, ordinary life. And those people, the masses, they are pro-Palestine, uniformly, really. But they're not strongly pro-Palestine. People are concerned more about their own ability to survive, and they are narrowly focused. I see this in my own family, that they really, even though they're nice people, they're Christians, and I appeal to them to help. No, I've got two properties, I've got to look after them. You know, this kind of narrow mentality that you don't try to reach out and help when you see genocide happening. To me, it's like in the 1930s. And back then, apparently, the West was the same kind of nonchalant, ignoring the genocide that was approaching and coming to pass against the Jews then, but against communists, against Russians. That mentality of just ignore, it's bad, but there's nothing we can do, so just ignore it and live your simple life. So I don't know, the fact that there is this genocide now, we have to really push and try and motivate the public so that they will push against the leaders and really bring some kind of real democracy. We don't have democracy, we have oligarchy controlling us and shaping our minds. So we've got to somehow move beyond that.
Yes, so Mr. Shah, I'm going to bring in what our guest to talk about this mentality that he's speaking about. There actually is a nation, a country, who has shown the world more than one time their determination to stand by the people. And actually just around an hour ago, Abdelmalek Al-Houthi, the leader of the Ansarullah, had his speech right after they actually fired. And according to Yahya Sarir, the spokesperson, they carried out a successful operation there in the occupied lands. Now, we have to bring Yemen to play here. Obviously, they have restarted targeting, of course, Israel-bound vessels and carriers. Houthi just mentioned that they will stop at nothing as long as the aid flows into Gaza, and of course, that their own people in Yemen are not targeted anymore. I mean, how would you describe the steadfastness of the Yemeni people and their stance with the people in Gaza?
The Yemeni people need to be saluted because they are taking the honorable position against genocide. The Abdelmalek Al-Houthi's position in here, the honorable position, remind us with internationally famous heroic figures like Che Guevara when he took the same position against genocide happening in Africa, and when they went themselves with forces from Cuba to face that genocide in Central Africa. So the same position repeats itself with honorable people in a kind of ethical, moral background, and seeing their own people, their own Arab Muslim people being facing genocide, and as the poorest country in the Arab world taking this position. And as well, they understand as well the geopolitical game at a wider scale, Mr. Abdelmalek Houthi. If we want to look at it, the timing of this, I remember at the time of the ceasefire, and I said myself, Trump pressurized Netanyahu to accept right now so they can go together in a bigger plan for the what they call the region, changing the map in the region, the new Middle East map. And this is what is haunted the Zionist entity with creating. So the timing of the Zionist entity escalation, and as well on Gaza, and the US and UK attacks on Yemen, this is all part of the same, I see it from the same geopolitical picture. They want to create the new Middle East. They want to destroy or weaken beyond even existent the resistance in Palestine and the resistance in Yemen, especially after the ceasefire in Lebanon, and they believe they weakened Hezbollah. And the same thing, the regime change they done in Syria with bringing the Takfiri groups to take over and to Syria and to terrorize the nation. We've seen the massacres.
Well, Mr. Shaath, I'm going to have to cut you off. We do have a few more minutes. I do want to direct my last question to Mr. Wahlberg. Mr. Wahlberg, the U.S. has done basically everything possible and seems it will continue to do so to protect their ally Israel in the region, whether in relation to the ICC arrest warrants, the punishing and deportation of pro-Palestinian activists in the U.S. What is it that makes the U.S. basically willing to jump off the bridge for the Israeli entity?
Well, U.S.-Israel, it's a kind of twins. And they're the only nations that they started with resistance. 1776 was the American Revolution, so you revolt against the colonial master. But after you revolt and you establish a government, you should dismantle your resistance movement. You don't need it anymore. But the U.S. never dismantled. It just kept building and taking over. It had to take over all of the continent. Then it moved to Philippines, and then it just expanded and expanded throughout the whole world. And it latched onto Israel and made Israel its extension in the Middle East. And Israel has the same mentality. We're never going to disarm. We are only going to expand and expand and expand. And that's what Israel's doing. They demand that Hamas disarm. Well, I'm sorry, but Hamas is the resistance movement. When you have got your Palestinian state, then you can expect Hamas to disarm, not before then. So that's where we stand, really. And the world understands that. The normal people and the BRICS countries and generally understand that that's how things work, but not U.S.-Israel. U.S.-Israel says, we're going to take over the world. And that's what the U.S. has been planning all along, and it's full speed ahead now. And you've got, as my colleague mentioned, Syria, Lebanon. They were able to bomb and destroy much of Lebanon, and still occupy. They're continuing to occupy. I think they will not leave unless the resistance in Lebanon pushes back.
Yes, well, I'd like to thank both of you gentlemen very much. It was a pleasure to have you both with us in this episode of Spotlight. And Mr. Eric Wahlberg, author and journalist, joining us there from Toronto. And, of course, Mr. Salip Shaath, author and commentator, joining us from Belfast. A pleasure. Goodbye.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful, and may great peace and blessing be upon Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam and his household. Assalamu alaikum, my dear brothers and sisters, and welcome back to the series of Talks for Humanity. I'm Hamza Azizi from IRIB English Radio. We were supposed to follow the instructions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His holy book to the human beings for their individual life when we are, even we are alone, we live individually. The way we have to behave individually. We talked about thinking, about knowledge, and about acts and efforts. The other issue that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His holy book talks about, that it plays a very major role in the human being's life, is pure and impure things, or to avoid impurity. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes in different occasions in His book. But for talking about pure and impure things or ways or acts or whatever, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala invents a new terminology. There are two terms in the holy book: Al-Khabith wa Tayyib. Al-Tayyib means pure. Al-Khabith means impure. And these two terms, they have very broad meaning. Not only they cover and they include the apparent purity and impurity, as we say in Ahkam, Tahir and Najis, pure and impure. Al-Khabith wa Tayyib covers them, but at the same time, it covers other meanings as well. There are some spiritual impurity or spiritual purity. Those are also important to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let's review the verses of the holy book to see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about avoiding impurity. First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter Baqarah verse 222 says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَهِّرِينَ. The word tahara, term tahara, almost equal to tayyib, means pure. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes the ones who seek forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also He likes the people who seeks purity. Al-mutatahirin, the ones who look forward being pure. In another occasion, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you avoid impurity, you would possibly catch felicity. Al-falah, ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, innama al-khamru. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbidding some issues, some objects, like wine, like lottery, innama al-khamru, then he says, rajsun, the wine is a kind of impure object. Rajsun, rajs also is equal with al-khabith. Fajtanibu. So what is the outcome of avoiding that? Let's see what is this after the short break.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, my dear audience. This is the series of talks for humanity. I'm Hamza Azizi from IRIB English Radio. I was talking with you about the Quranic issue, purity and impurity, to avoid impurity as one of the instructions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches to human beings for their individual life. I said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when talking about some haram issues like wine, he says that innama al-khamru rijsun, wine is a kind of impure object. Fajtanibu, avoid it. So if we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay, if I avoid it, what would happen? If I go for it, I mean for your command, if I obey, what would happen? لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ, you might catch felicity. So you might catch the eternal happiness. So it means that to avoid impurity is one of the elements that pave the way for felicity, for so-called salvation in this world and in the hereafter. That was in chapter Ma'idah, verse 90. Also in chapter Ma'idah, verse 100, a few verses after the one that I've recently read, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala touches a very significant point that is, I believe, is one of the guidelines for our modern life today. قُلْ لَا يَسْتَوِي الْخَبِيثُ وَالطَّيِّبُ. Do not think that, okay, pure things and impure things are not very different. You know, some people would say that, okay, you are so tough, you religious people are so tough, they are the same. So what is the difference between, for example, an animal which has been slaughtered based on the Islamic instruction and the other which is not? What is the difference between halal meat and haram meat? What is the difference? No difference. Only saying Bismillah and following a very few guidelines make a very big difference? No. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no, they are very different. لا يستوي الخبيث والطيب ولو أعجبك كثرة الخبيث. Do not be impressed by the number of impure things, by the decorations, by the apparent beauty of the impure things. You know, you see, if you go to a shop in which the impure and haram things are being sold, you might see different labels, different products from different companies, many types, many, many kinds, many brands. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not be impressed by that. it's impure. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Again, you will reach the felicity. We'll continue this issue, inshallah, in the next episode. Have a good time. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen.
Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu ala Nabi, sallallahu ala Muhammad, wa ala ali Nabi, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu ala Nabi, sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala ali Nabi.
In the limelight.
The leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, says a call by U.S. President Donald Trump for negotiations with Iran is simply an attempt to deceive world public opinion and portray the Islamic Republic as the party not willing to give diplomacy a chance. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The website of Press TV has covered this story and tells us more. U.S. President Donald Trump received his answer even before his letter reached Tehran. This is the kind of power discourse that Iran continues to generate as a major global power. While much of the world is fearful of the new U.S. administration, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, stands out as a model for the global majority, demonstrating how to firmly reject imperialist bullying and threats. Iran's role continues to be critical, unlike both Western-backed regimes and even other sovereign nations that negotiate out of fear. Iran does not seek peace on imperialist terms. It does not extend one hand for diplomacy while submitting to economic blackmail and military threats with the other. The message from Tehran is crystal clear. Real peace cannot be imposed or dictated by oppressors. No country has suffered from American imperialism as severely as Iran, making it both logical and necessary for Iranian leadership to work towards reducing the hardships of its people. In 2015, then-President Hassan Rouhani mobilized society and ran his election campaign under the slogan of removing sanctions through diplomacy and engaging with the international community. However, the so-called honeymoon period following the JCPOA agreement failed to bring tangible improvements to the daily lives of ordinary Iranians. The government's position at the time was that both the nuclear program and the economy should function together, and the way to achieve this was through an agreement with the West to lift sanctions. This assumption that the West was reliable and would uphold its commitments was a serious miscalculation. Just 3 years later, Donald Trump took office and shattered the democratic facade of U.S. policy towards Iran. The hypocrisy was not on the agenda anymore. White supremacy was being served raw and plain. No process or manipulation was needed. Unlike previous U.S. administrations that framed their imperialist agenda with a thin layer of diplomacy, Donald Trump abandoned diplomacy altogether, and he abandoned any pretense. Previous administrations inflicted harm with a smile, masking their aggression behind rhetoric. But Donald Trump's openly hostile approach made it harder for American hegemony to maintain its deception. But beneath both tactics Whether a handshake or a threat, the reality remained unchanged. White supremacy and violence, both in essence and in action. The leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, warned the Iranian government at the time about its misplaced trust in the West and predicted the consequences of the deal. Over the years, he has framed resistance from different perspectives, consistently exposing the imperialist nature of the enemy's behavior. This reflects a fundamental aspect of Iran's approach. The governments make decisions while the leader provides guidance on what best works for the sake of national sovereignty and national interests. Society in turn learns from experience, both domestically and internationally, adapting and growing through lessons. A recent speech in a meeting with university students clarified the government's direction. The Iranian people have already traveled this path, and the results they have witnessed firsthand cannot be denied. This is why the leader of the Islamic Revolution stated, "If the purpose of negotiations is to lift the sanctions, negotiating with this U.S. administration will not remove any sanctions. It will make the sanctions even tighter and increase the pressure." This reasoning is not speculation. It is drawn from lived experience, from decades of confrontation with U.S. policies, and have repeatedly proven their hostility towards Iran. Real peace needs a revolutionary approach to dismantle the current global system and build a new one instead that lifts the oppressed, protects human rights, and brings dignity and well-being. This kind of peace is not just about absence of war. It represents spirituality and beliefs that liberation is real and possible. In this way, Iran is the revolutionary force, and its new ideas are shaping a new world order. No country supports peace more than Iran, and no one in Iran stands for peace more than its leader, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Ayatollah Khamenei remarked, "Had we wanted to build nuclear weapons, America would not have stopped us. The fact that we don't have nuclear weapons today and are not pursuing them is because we ourselves don't want them for specific reasons." This statement highlights Iran's approach to nuclear technology. Iran has already demonstrated its scientific and technological capabilities, but has chosen not to develop nuclear weapons for moral and religious reasons. This decision is based on ideology and not weakness, even as both its enemies and allies possess such weapons. The Israeli regime, known for its aggressive actions, possesses nuclear weapons without any moral restraint. Yet, despite these circumstances, Iran has deliberately refrained from pursuing nuclear weapons, something it could achieve overnight if it wanted to. These remarks illustrate Iran's commitment to peace, surpassing any current global power. Tehran-based English-language newspaper Kayhan has also covered the same subject. The commitment to peace requires power, a kind of power that forces the enemy to realize their miscalculation. In the current global order, where genocide is normalized and liberation is labeled as terrorism, the power of the oppressed is crucial for continuing the rightful fight and upholding the united front against war threats. This is exactly what the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, emphasized in his recent meeting with university students. The leader said, "If Americans or their agents make a wrong move, they will suffer more damage than anyone else." This pioneering approach is what the leader of the Islamic Revolution possesses and teaches other leaders across the world to adopt. The enemy must be taught a lesson to suffer the consequences of their misguided actions and brutality so that such miscalculations do not happen again. This is the power discourse that pushes back hostility while safeguarding peace and Iran's integrity at the same time. The leader of the Islamic Revolution has always made it clear that revolutionary Islamic principles, equality, dignity and justice, are not against practical governance. Iran has proved that these values can guide a country without surrendering to imperialist powers. In Iran, despite the global false norm, pragmatism is compatible with ideology, and focusing only on power and material interests is not considered the righteous strategy. Iran is a unique example of a country that can grow and succeed while still keeping its moral values. It challenges the idea that we must give up ideals to get real results. Instead, Iran shows that revolutionary values can lead to real actions that make people's lives better. So what is the solution for the Iranian people to endure less hardship and live the economically advanced life they deserve while preserving their national dignity? The answer has been provided over a period of time. A resilient economy that relies on its own people and objectives instead of having hope in the enemy. Faith in the enemy must be replaced with faith in ourselves, strengthening ties with our neighbors and allies to neutralize the impact of Western sanctions. The goal is not just to resist, but to make sanctions ineffective, ensuring that they cannot. The goal is not just to resist, but to make sure that sanctions are ineffective and to ensure that they cannot break us.
Thank you.